You have two choices, love or fear. Amen. Out there at the back, can you hear me all right? You can? I'm preaching here today because I thought the choir could hear me better if I went up and down the aisle, and I heard that no one could hear me, and I mean, the calls I got from it and the weeping and the wailing was just so horrendous that I'm now going to preach from here. Can you hear me, choir? Somebody's got to fix that system. It's a very simple little thing I'm going to tell you today, because it's about you, Grace Church, and how God has worked in you to change a life that's very dear to me. It has to do with Liz, the director of the youth group, and it has to do with all of you who make all those wonderful goodies for after church. Ann and I are very fortunate in that we have five wonderful grandchildren, and one of them, a twin, Dern, was absolutely gorgeous when he was born, and he's still gorgeous, but at two, he was taken to the pediatrician, and he said, he's autistic. So thank goodness, because they were on grants and they had almost no money, the CHIP program chipped in, and they sent, our government sent a physical therapist, a speech therapist, and a cognitive therapist to their house every week from the time he was two to three. And then when he went to school at three, he was in a class with five and two teachers. And he's been worked with ever since. And they were so good about the behavior modification, and slowly he began to talk. And then he could begin to have relationships. The withdrawals and the not being able to make decisions seemed to disappear. And last year, his school gathered together about 20 professional people. They went through all the tests, all the goodies, and they said, he's no longer on the autistic spectrum. He can go to school without a special aid. That's Dern, our grandson. Because Mary, our daughter, was really working hard with Dern and his twin sister, Kea, we thought to help out one month a Sunday, we would have Dern come and stay with us for the weekend, and the next month we would have Kea, to give each one of them space from each other. And space from that really driving of just getting things right for Dern. When you come to our house, there's certain requirements. We say morning and evening prayer. And when we put him to bed, we said prayers. I'll use Geneva as an example. And then I'd always, Frida, I'd lay my hands and say prayers for Dern. Now, my scientific brother-in-law said, damn it, Daryl, I don't know why, but Dern comes back so much better every time he visits at you. And I just smiled and said, that's wonderful. It must be because Anne is so good to him. Well, so this is the way it went. But every time he came, there we were in the front row. Now, he's very tall. When he was 10 and a half years old, he was 5'5", 5'6". He's a very tall guy. His dad is, his mom is. And so Liz, from the youth group, was circulating after church, and she said, hey, would you like to come to our youth group? And he's so well behaved now, he turned to his grandma and me, and he said, may I go? I said, sure, go have a good time. We'll be out and back the coffee hour. So he went to your youth group. And in that youth group, there was a young man there. I can't tell that man's story because he hasn't given me permission, but it was a hard story about a hard life and how he found hope in a community here. And Dern came back and said, they really talk about life in this church. They talk about the real stuff, Granddad. And he told me everything. He also was greatly encouraged by the fact we have such good goodies after church. We used to have to stay at least 20 minutes so he could try everything. It was wonderful. Thank you all for doing that. He really felt this was a place where you could be and you could be fed. So about a year ago, he came to me and he said, "Granddad, I got to tell you this." And his face became contorted. He said, "Granddad, I find myself not doing what I want to do. And I find myself doing not doing. I just don't do. I can't do the good things and I can't do the bad things. Granddad, that's my life." Does that ring like Paul and the letter from Paul that you've heard in this parish? And then he went on to say to me, "I need worship." He didn't say, "I need Jesus." He didn't say, "I needed God." What we taught him by coming to this place is the whole worship experience of a community that has a great choir, wonderful congregation that's alive and vibrant. He said, "I want worship." I said, "Ask your parents." And he said, "They don't like to get up on the Sunday morning. They sleep in." Do you have any children that do that, or grandchildren? Sleep in, yeah. That's what they do. So I got my nerve up. It's really hard to go talk to a grown-up daughter. Can you do that? Talk to a grown-up daughter or a grown-up son? Gosh, that's hard. So I went, I said, "Mary," I told her the story, "and he wants worship." All I could do was offer. I said, "Ann and I will come Sunday morning to Durham, Connecticut from Providence and take him to worship. So when you don't see us here, we're in Durham, Connecticut, 2 hours away, doing worship." I'm a little discouraged with the church because he's in football now, and I think it's terrible the way they have football on Sunday morning, but I'm not going to change that part of the culture, and I don't know who he is. So I tried to find out through the local people an Episcopal church that had an evening worship service, Saturday night or Sunday night. Now, we did that at St. John's. It's a little extra work. But gosh, when 50 to 70 people show up because they can't get there on Sunday morning, I think that's a pretty good thing to do. You would think there'd be one parish in central Connecticut. So there's no place for us to go on Saturday night. So while football season's on, we don't go to church. But let me tell you, the minute football season is over, we'll be there. He'll be there. You, the body of Christ, have made a difference in our grandson's life. You've taught him the meaning of worship. And he knows, as he reflects on his life, what St. Paul so clearly told us. We don't do the things we should do, and we do the things we shouldn't do. And we need Jesus' eyes and arms around us. And we need to be taught over and over again to hold up our hands. And you know every time you hold up your hands, you're saying yes to life, yes to truth, yes to being alive, yes to being part of a worshiping community. Thank you for being this place, this holy body of Christ, where lives are changed. Amen. Did you hear me?